Welcome to another episode of Men's Bible Study. Our student pastor, Chase Durham, joins us this morning to continue our series, Tear It Up. We'll be continuing in Colossians as we learn why it's important that we keep our sword sharp and walk a narrow path. Now, let's hear from Pastor Chase.
All right, fellas, I'm going to go ahead and get started while you guys are finishing getting your coffee, but good morning, everybody. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Chase Durham. I am the student pastor here at the church, and it's always a good time to come and teach and fellowship with you guys at Men's Bible Study. So we're in the sermon series called Tear It Up, and Jesus tore it up, tore up the charges against us on the cross, and so now we get to go tear it up for Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We have a saying that I like to say with some of my friends is, we got to keep our sword sharp, and we got to walk that narrow path. And especially as men of God, we got to keep our sword sharp, fellas. We need to walk that narrow path every single day. So last week, Pastor started us out in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Did I get you my slides? Yep, okay. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. This is what John Mark walked us through last week. Said this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And so Pastor pulled out four things that he challenged all of us with from this passage. He said the first thing is we need to bear fruit in good works. Secondly, we need to grow in our knowledge of God. Thirdly, we need to be strengthened in our faith. And then lastly, fourth, we need to live a thankful life. And so that's where he stopped last week in verse 12. And so as I was thinking on that, listening to that sermon, and asking myself, well, why? Like, why should we do these things? Why should we bear fruit in good works? Why should we grow in the knowledge of God? Why should we be strengthened in our faith? Why should we live a thankful life? The Apostle Paul, in the next few verses, is going to tell us why. Let's read it here, Colossians 1, 13 through 14. "So why should we do these things? Because he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." There's two kingdoms here, two kingdoms. You belong in one of these two places, the domain of darkness or the kingdom of the beloved Son, the kingdom of light. Either the domain of darkness or the kingdom of the beloved Son. You are either in the kingdom of the beloved Son or you are out of the kingdom of the beloved Son. You are either in darkness or you are out of darkness. There, it is very clear in these verses, there is no spiritual middle ground. There is no interim kingdom to be named here. It is either kingdom of light or it is kingdom of darkness. There is no middle ground. And other places in Scripture, and even the words of Jesus himself, explains there is no middle ground. Check out Matthew 12:30. Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me." Ephesians 2:1-5. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." We have the domain of darkness where we're spiritually dead, we're children of wrath, or we have the kingdom of the beloved Son in the light where we are spiritually alive. Scripture makes it very clear. You are either dead or you are alive. But for some reason, a lot of guys, we like to be in this spiritual middle ground. We don't want to fully commit into the kingdom of the beloved Son because we don't want to be one of those Jesus freaks that the guys at the office kind of snicker at and make fun of behind your back. Like, we don't want to be the Jesus freak, and so we just want to stay in the middle, but we're also not on this side of the spectrum and like making sacrifices to Satan or anything crazy like that. We just want to kind of just be in the spiritual middle. But Jesus has invited us to something so much more if we would get out of the middle. He's invited us to his kingdom, the kingdom of light. In the book of Revelation, he gives some prophetic words to certain churches, and one of them was to the church of Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, he says this, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Jesus doesn't want us to be lukewarm. And here's the deal. We all have seasons of lukewarmness. And this is the beautiful part of the gospel, is if you have been in a season of lukewarmness, Jesus is just saying, hey, come on, jump in. Come into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Start gain a ferocious passion for my word. The invitation is there to repent. This is not a message of condemnation. This is not a message to push you into further coldness or into further darkness. This is a message to kind of rattle your cage and to wake you up and make you realize that the spiritual middle ground is not where Jesus has called you. He has something far greater and far more if we would commit our whole mind, body, and soul to following him and walking in the kingdom of light. Now, a lot of you guys know this about me. I've shared this when I preach quite a bit, but I was a big baseball guy. I still am a big baseball guy. I love the Texas Rangers, and I despise the Houston Astros. And when I think of these two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, I'm sorry if you're an Astros fan, but the Astros are a kingdom of darkness, and you got to come to the light for the World Series champions, Texas Rangers. Come on. Yeah, come on. Okay, some Rangers fans are in here. But so as I was thinking about this from like team sport perspective, envision that I play for the Houston Astros, but I get traded. Like, think about it. You had a Houston Astros jersey, you had a hat, you wore orange and blue, you played at Minute Maid Stadium, you lived in Houston, you get traded. What happens when you get traded? You get a new life. You get a new jersey. You get a new hat. You get new teammates. You get a new clubhouse. You get a new coach. And so when that trade happens, you are no longer an Astro. You're a Texas Ranger. You wear the red and blue. You play for Bruce Bochy. You bat for those guys. You fight for those guys. And so when we're thinking about this idea of being transferred from one kingdom to the other, for some reason people think that they can play for the Texas Rangers but still wear the Astros hat. That's kind of like the spiritual middle ground. That doesn't make sense. You would never see your favorite athlete who gets traded wear memorabilia or a jersey from their old team. Why? Because they've been given a new identity. They've been given a new identity. And so, gentlemen, we can't keep wearing our old jersey. We can't even keep wearing our old socks. We have to get a completely new uniform because we play for a completely new organization. And so sometimes we just want to hold on to the socks. I mean, they're socks. Who's going to see them? Right? Like they're hidden. Like not many people are going to look at them. Like it's just something for me. Like I just want to hold on to this. And sometimes we kind of have a sin like that. From the domain of darkness that we just kind of want to keep. Like, we're pretty comfortable with it. We liked it. No one saw it. Not even my wife knows about it. And so we just hold on to it. That's not what Jesus has called us to do. That's not what he has delivered us from. He's given us full freedom from the domain of darkness and from our sin. He's given us a total new way of life. And so as a man in this audience, if you were holding on to a pair of socks from your old team, man, get rid of them. Confess that. Repent. Put on the full new uniform that your new coach has given to you. Let's read again. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have a new head coach, guys. We have a new way of life. Now, Paul's going to teach us who this new head coach is. Because our whole life, we followed the prince of the power of the air. We had been children of wrath. We had been sons of disobedience. But when Jesus ransomed us, rescued us from that domain of darkness, and brought us onto the new team, the kingdom of the beloved Son, we need to learn who our new coach is. We need to learn how he plays the game. We need to learn his clubhouse rules. We need to play for him. So who is he? Colossians 1:15. He, our coach, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Our new head coach, gentlemen, Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. John 1:1 puts it this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not the Word was a God. No, the Word was God. Our new head coach is the preeminent, sovereign and eternal and all-powerful and all-knowing God. Hebrews 1:1-3 says this: long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. This verse in Colossians, it mentions that he is the firstborn of all of creation. And so this kind of makes us wonder about who Jesus is, because we also know there's God the Father, and there's God the Son, and we call this the Holy Trinity. And here is the best definition of the Trinity that I can give you guys. Our God eternally exists as one essence. Gentlemen, we worship one God, but three separate and distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each of whom is fully God, yet there is one God. And so when it says that he is firstborn, this idea of firstborn does not mean that Jesus was created. It doesn't mean that the Son of God had a birthday. What it means is it's a priority of rank and power and sovereignty. It means that Jesus is the firstborn, the one who holds all power over creation. Let's learn more about who this Jesus is and what he did. Verse 16. It's for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So here we have an explanation of creation. We have God the Father creating through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, each of whom is fully God, yet there's one God. We have these different roles of the Trinity. They participate in different ways, but it doesn't mean that one is lesser than the other. It doesn't mean that the Spirit is like an intern to the Father. No, they are equal in deity and holiness and essence, but just a diversity of persons. And it's Jesus, his role in the Trinity is the agent of creation. God the Father spoke creation into existence through the Word, through the Son. And it all came by the power of the Spirit. These very verses, gentlemen, is evidence that Jesus was not created. Think about it. If Jesus is the agent of creation, all things were created through him and for him and by him, then who would have created Jesus? It's illogical, because Jesus is God. Our new head coach is the eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing, holy God that we worship. That is who has redeemed us. That is who has delivered us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. That is who our new head coach is. Check this out, verse 18. Jesus, he's also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is the head of the body, the church. Gentlemen, when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we are brought into the church. Yes, the local church, but also the universal church, which is the body of Christ, who Jesus, our head coach, is the head of the body. And then he has gifted all of us in various of different ways. He has given all of us different spheres of influences. He's given that gentleman witness in Uber cars. He's given you influence in the Secret Service. He's given you influence in prison, apparently. I don't know you, but you're something about a criminal. I don't know. He's given you influence. Like, he's given us different influences to be the hands and feet of him, to be the mouth of him, to tell people who are trapped in the domain of darkness how to get into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I'm sorry, I don't know the joke there, but it was funny. He is the resurrected King Jesus. He paid that penalty with his own life. Our head coach died for us, and he didn't stay dead. He rose again. So now in heaven, gentlemen, right now, I just want to pause. Think right now. Right now, Jesus Christ in bodily form is at the right hand of the Father. Right now, this head coach that we play for now is being surrounded by a heavenly host who are singing to him, "Holy, holy, holy," right now. That's who we play for, is the almighty, preeminent, perfect, and holy God who humbled himself to take the form of flesh, to die for us, to raise from the grave, so that we don't have to play for the domain of darkness. We don't have to play for the kingdom of sin and Satan, so that we can be in the kingdom of the light and play for the light. And not to mention, the light is the winning team. Colossians 1:21. "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Gentlemen, here's the message for us this morning. It's an invitation, first, to play for a new team. I don't know where you are at personally, but if you have not confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, the invitation is here now for you to play for a new team. And if that's you, when we're done, I want to pray with you. Come talk to us. Me, Hillhouse, Frazier, come talk to us. I want to pray for you. Because guys, I don't want you on the losing team. This team that loses, it's not just a loss where you wake up the next day and play another game. It's an eternal loss. It's an eternal loss with eternal consequences. I want you on the winning team. Those of you who have accepted Christ, if you're still wearing even a pair of socks from the domain of darkness, get rid of them. Put on the full uniform. Put on the full uniform of Christ. If you've been in this room and you've just kind of been lukewarm, you've been trying to hang out in the spiritual middle, like you haven't been that like Jesus freak. You don't want to be that Jesus freak, but you're not like over here making sacrifices and killing chickens and things like you're just so comfortable in the middle. Gentlemen, there's so much more. And the invitation is to get out of the middle. The invitation is to stop being lukewarm. The invitation is to repent and to run and be on fire for Jesus. We need to keep our sword sharp. We need to walk that narrow path. We need to be men who go tear it up in the name of Jesus, because Jesus tore up the charges against us. And so now we get to go be these agents of reconciliation. So gentlemen, let's go win today and tomorrow and the next day. Let's go win. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess that oftentimes we still try to hold on to things from our old life. Oftentimes we try to conceal certain sins and hide certain sins. Sometimes, God, we just kind of want to be lukewarm. We just kind of want to be in the middle. God, would you forgive us? Would you call us into something greater? Would you set our hearts on fire for you? Would you help us to live by faith each and every day? Would you give us the courage to confess our sins? Would you give us the strength to keep our swords sharp and walk the narrow path? Lord, would you give us the boldness to go and be witnesses for your holy and precious name? God, help us to go and win in your name. We love you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. Gentlemen, we love you guys. If you accepted Christ, I want to pray with you. Come talk to us. But you guys have a great day, and let's go win.
Thanks for tuning in to today's Bible study. For more information regarding Cottonwood Creek, go to cottonwoodcreek.org. And we hope you tune in next time for more episodes of Men's Bible Study.